Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to go ahead and open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10 is where we'll be this morning. So glad to be here at Southern Seminary. I thank the world of this school. I love Southern Seminary. I am working now, probably in my 15th or 16th year, on a Doctor of Ministry degree from Southern Seminary. I want to be a graduate of Southern Seminary. So I'm working real hard on that. Very thankful to serve on the Board of Trustees. I mean, men and women that love this school, love Dr. Moeller and Mary Moeller, think the world of all that the Lord is doing here. I'm very grateful for Dr. Hall and Jeannie for the chance to be here. He did a good job. Thank you for the introduction. Like I was at my own funeral or something. Very good. Very good. Thank you, sir. And my beautiful wife here with me, Connie LaBelle Smith-Presley. We've been serving together at Hickory Grove for 12 years now. And I'm very thankful for that. We have students that come through Southern. Several guys on our staff have graduated from Southern Seminary. We have some students here, Mary Beth Teague over to my left, and who is, I'm so glad, she's a graduate now. Didn't you graduate from Boyce? You're just working here now? Yep. Very glad. And then Allison Moldenhauer to my right, working in the provost office. We just got them everywhere. We thank the Lord for that. And I'm thankful to get to serve here. It's been a lot of fun. Being the chairman, I will have to say, I am glad now that the chairmanship is over. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you found the Ecclesiastes 10, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's word. I chose this passage several weeks ago when I was told they need something for the worship guide. So I chose it. And then came back around to it and immediately had buyer's remorse. You pray that the Lord will use this. Verses 1, 2, and 3, I think it suits the climate we live in as believers. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin Ecclesiastes 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. He says to everyone, he is a fool. Join me as we pray. Father, by grace, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you strengthen our faith, that you rejoice our souls. Lord, we pray that you help us, that we might be strong and joyful and live our lives for Christ and lead others to do the same. Thank you for this school. Thank you for Al and Mary Moeller, and we pray your blessings, richest blessings on them. And now, Lord, use your word, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, it was a wayward church at the time, and when he wrote to them, he cleared the air. This is what he said. We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles, but to the people that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. Isn't that what we believe? Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Has there ever been a more crucial time in America, in the church, when you and I need the power of God and the wisdom of God? Power of God and wisdom of God, according to Paul, both of them found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're a student in the throes of getting your seminary degree or looking toward ministry, or you are doing both, oftentimes you're have a full-time job and also as a student, or you're serving in a church, whether you are a student getting your degree or like many of us, you're older man or woman longing for younger days. The wisdom of God is not elusive. The wisdom of God waits to be engaged. She's not coy. She is not elusive. Wisdom does not play hide and seek with God's people. It doesn't just appear to just a few experienced men and women. No, the writer of Proverbs tells us that wisdom stands in the street. And here's what she says: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I like degrees and diplomas. I'm hoping to get another one from Southern Seminary one day. Used to, you could stand around long enough and maybe somebody would give you an honorary doctorate. They're not doing that anymore. You have to actually do something to get it. Wisdom doesn't come with degrees and diplomas. Wisdom is not a product of where you've been or how long you have been alive. Wisdom is who you know. This passage, here's the preacher, Koheleth, and he's doing something for us. The preacher is exposing our need. And now we look back through the New Testament, we can see that our need is for Christ. He's exposing our need. It's as if he is aware of the flimsy, doctrineless Christianity that people love so much because it requires so little. And these three little verses, this is what Solomon does. In these three little verses, Solomon clears up the cloudy water of vague religion. He invites us, the reader, you. He invites us to take the God of the Bible seriously. You know, we live in troubled times. I pastor a church in a troubled city. We live in a time of shifting morality, of godless worldviews. And at this point in history, we need to be past the pragmatics of church. At this point in history, God is calling his people to be strengthened. To be strengthened so that the faith once and for all delivered to the saints remains intact. Thank God. Thank God for schools like this. Thank God for professors like you. Thank God that here's an institution taking the faith once and for all delivered to the saints and giving it to another generation. Because we live in a time when what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian has been watered down to the degree it's hard to actually define it even more. We've had to do something with the word evangelical. We don't even know what to do with that anymore. So what I want to do today is just for a few moments we have together, what I want to do is just take this passage and show you how you and I, we need to get serious about what it actually means to be a Christian. But because even as we speak, even as I'm standing here right now, back in Charlotte, North Carolina, where I pastor, the world there, as is the world here, is being turned. And if you and I are going to minister to the glory of God for the sake of the gospel, we're going to stand in churches and preach faithfully and joyfully and lead in a way that is honoring to the Lord and good for the souls of our people, then we need to see that the world needs serious-minded Christians. Let me show where I get this. I think there are three problems. Let's take the passage and just deal with it a little bit. Three problems I see. Here's the first one. Number one, we don't take sin seriously enough. We don't actually take it. Let me show you what I mean now. Go with me there. You'll find it in verse 1. Now, watch what the preacher does here in verse 1. He splits verse 1 up. He gives us an illustration on the front end of that verse, and then on the back end of that verse, he talks about it. So let me read it, and then let's just sort of do what he did. Verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Okay, there's the illustration. So, here's the lesson. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. You see the picture, right? See what the preacher's doing. He's doing what I almost never am able to do with an illustration. You see what he's doing? He's painting us a picture of the apothecary, the druggist, the pharmacist. Here is this well-trained expert bending down over his craft, this perfume maker. He's performing his aromatic alchemy. He's carefully bringing in the finest ingredients, painstakingly, masterfully. He's mixing up those ingredients. He's making this beautiful and fragile fragrance. Now, look, this is not heavy. This is not heavy like menthol. This is not diffused like essential oils. You people fool with essential oils around here? Seems like everybody at church does that. This is not like essential oils. This is not even like old men wearing polo cologne, smelling like a Christmas tree. You know what I'm talking about? It's not like that. I got a little bit of that on me one time. For days, I smelled like frankincense and myrrh. It's not what the perfumer's doing here. This guy is exact, and he's careful, and he's patiently mixing all of his ingredients together. He is obsessively protecting, in verse 1, his concoction. He's keeping all of the impurities out of it. He's watching his labor of love, and as he does that, he looks intently down into it, and he sees something. There's a spot there. There's this little piece of rottenness, this... Just a little putrefact. It's just terrible. And he gets close to see what it is. And as he bends down into his perfume, he catches the odor. It's the very opposite of what he's been working on. Put all this time and effort into this wonderful fragrance. And as his eyes regain their focus, he looks down into the bowl. And there's just a few rotting flies. And those few little rotting flies have ruined the entire project. Now the preacher takes a step back. That's the first part of verse 1. And it gives us the lesson. This is what he says in verse 1. So you see that. So, a little folly, that's sin, a little folly outweighs a lifetime of wisdom and honor. There's a principle here that's reminding us that evil has the advantage. Evil has the advantage. It takes far less to ruin something than it does to actually create something. It's much easier to take a life than it is to actually build a life. It's much easier to make something foul than it is to make something beautiful. Much easier be in ministry or in life, much easier to ruin a reputation than it is to actually build a reputation. Think about the principle now in verse 1. Think about it. This is not the obvious sinner. This is not the person we're going to see down in verse 3. This is not the person that lives his life in open rebellion to God. No, this is something far more tragic. We hear it every week somewhere. This little world we live in, we hear it every week. This is not even a lifetime of rebellion. This is not Samson with his muscular buffoonery. This is not Jephthah with his wayward tendency. This is not any of those terrible characters that we know of. This is not Esau in his lifetime of rebellion following his passions. No, this is something completely different. What you have here is the picture we see all of the time. This here's the picture of a careful life. That's what you're doing. A careful life of wisdom and honor, walking with the Lord. being tarnished by one unguarded moment. This is Moses striking the rock and missing the promised land. This is Aaron fashioning the golden calf and having that be his legacy. This is David looking over the parapet at that pretty woman. This is Peter, the rock, with his thrice denial. This is the fragrant aroma of an otherwise godly life being befouled by some sort of terrible lapse in judgment, some foolish impulse. Brothers and sisters, this is the little lie. This is the little sin. This is the little heresy. This is the little pornography. This is someone that says, I have a little bit of an anger problem. This is the little character flaw. This is what this is what Thomas Watson said. This is what he meant when he said that what fools are those that drink a drop of pleasure and receive a sea of wrath. What the preacher is saying here is what we know. It's the little foxes. It's the little foxes that ruined the vineyard. It's the hairline fracture that you don't see that breaks the bones. It's the microbe. It's the microbe that creates the fever. It's a few grains of sand in the gearbox that brings the whole vehicle to a screeching halt. I think the point that we need to take with us, maybe into our hearts, I think the point here is we need to take those little sins seriously. We need to take those little sins that we all excuse, we need to take them seriously. We need to not only take them seriously, we need to actually take action. Those things that we all have, they're there in our hearts, they should drive us. Not to pride. Don't let your love of grace make you prideful. That is actually not how it works. It should drive us to be cautious how we live, to be cautious with our words, to be quick into repentance, to press toward humility, to embrace accountability, to love and long for discipline, to put our thought life under the lordship of Jesus, to live each day in a gratitude of God's grace in Christ for you. Not somebody else's sin, it's yours. This should drive us to pray, Lord, just pray, God, help me. I've seen it. I've seen a train wreck 100 times. I've seen it, Lord. Help me. This is you and I not being so accustomed to the gospel. This is you and I loving the gospel and preaching the gospel to our own hearts, preaching it to ourselves, knowing that we need it. You see, this world needs serious-minded Christians, and oftentimes I don't think we actually take sin seriously enough. But let's move on down to verse 2 and see what we find there. Here's another thing to consider as you read verse 2. We don't actually take discipleship. We don't take discipleship seriously enough. Let me show you what I mean. At first glance, verse 2, you read it, it seems actually pretty straightforward. Now, be careful when you read that. In a political season, take verse 2, and you probably could make it into a bumper sticker and feel really good about it. You would say, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, and a fool's heart is to the left. And I promise you, there are people in our Baptist churches that would love to do that. We must fight against that. But we do know that in the Old Testament and sometimes in the New, you have this right and left, wisdom and folly. Let's define the terms and then maybe make some application. And let me just apologize to all of you that are left-handed people. To be on the right is to be in the position of honor and blessing. To To be on the right, Jesus would even say this, that on the right hand, Jesus is at the right hand of God. When Jesus talked about sheep and goat, he put the sheep on the right, goats on the left. I mean, I know Ehud was left-handed, and there's some slingers of Gibeah somewhere in Judges that slung with their left hand. But generally speaking, in the Bible, right wisdom, left sin and folly. Even the Latin word sinister means to be on the left-hand side. Now, verse 2, preacher sets up two paths. Look what it does. Go ahead, let's text us there. The preacher sets up two paths that your heart will be inclined toward, and it's a balanced aphorism in verse 2. Look at it. He says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right. Here's the other side of the balance. But a fool's heart to the left. Here's what he's doing. He's contrasting a wise man and his path with a foolish man and his path. All throughout the Bible, we're presented with two roads. Two paths. Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, you are to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter on that are many. The wide path. The wide path is easier, it's smoother, it's better paved. Lots of people are over there. It feels like oftentimes the really nice thing to do is the wide path, a bigger tent, more people. It's the narrow. You know this. A lot of you have been doing this your entire life. It's the narrow path. It's the narrow path that's so hard. I think that's the confusion that we oftentimes find ourselves in when we are serving churches. And if you haven't experienced this, you will. When you're serving in churches with people that claim to have a heart that is changed and yet want to live over there on the wide path. This is where I think genuine discipleship comes. This is what we're learning to do. It's why we're here. We're learning how to actually take the Bible and use it. You know, I got called to preach. That's all I wanted to do was preach. My entire life, all I ever wanted to be was a preacher. And went off after college, went off to seminary, and started at Southwestern, and it was flat. I didn't like Texas. But I did meet my wife there. And so she graduated from Southwestern with a Master of Divinity. And once she was graduated, right after we got married, been married 6 weeks, I was ready to preach. You know, here's what I would say to myself. God didn't call me to seminary. God called me to preach. Brother, that's one of the dumbest things you can say. I said it to myself a bunch of times. And so I quit seminary. And we went to Mississippi, and her folks were there. Her daddy's a preacher, and there was a church without a pastor. They were desperate. Most of the churches I've been called to were desperate. That's the only reason they would call me. So we went there, and I was 23 years old and didn't have a seminary degree. Here's what I knew. I love Jesus. I love the Bible. I love people. I don't know how to get them all together. How to take the Jesus of the Bible, teach and lead people so that they might love the Jesus of the Bible. I didn't know. And seminary helps you learn what to do with it. You train. You find out how to actually use the tools that God has given you. That's what we're called to do. But so often we're going to churches and we meet people that have claimed to have some sort of conversion experience, and yet they've never actually genuinely been discipled. I think this is where true discipleship comes into path. I don't think most professed believers have actually actively been growing as disciples. I think that's what God calls us to do, is to help change that. When I say discipleship, I mean a specific kind of learning about Christ and how you as a man or a woman can actively follow Jesus in this present world. I think it means several things. I think at the bottom of it, you've got to have this real clear, I want to love Southern Seminary for this. This is real clear and robust doctrine. This really good ground to stand on. What you do believe and what you also reject. It's good to have that. You got to have good, clear doctrine. You need a genuine saturation with the Bible, your whole soul and mind and heart to be saturated with the Bible. It's so good to start a service every time we meet. Open the Bible, read it. Start the work. The call of worship is the preacher reading the Bible. Our hearts saturated with the Bible, the stories of the Bible, the principles of the Bible, the gospel that is seen in the Bible, the Psalms praying them through, the themes that run through it, the directives, the strength, and the hope. Your people need the Bible so that they might feed and joyfully face what they've got to face. Men and women need the hope, not as fault, not that is false, but the hope of the Bible. Look, brothers and sisters, we've got to be able to help our people get moral courage. Bible saturation, I think discipleship means a deepening prayer life, learning what it means to pray, the subject of prayer, the length of their time in prayer, the joy of meeting with God in prayer, to know that we can don't have to be anxious, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we can make our requests known to God. Discipleship means strong community. Look, don't abandon the church when you're in seminary. Don't step away from the church. Don't get lazy with church. You need the church. God has given you the church. You need brothers and sisters that are older and younger to speak into your life that you can rely on. Discipleship comes from strong community and investing in one another. Discipleship comes from vibrant worship. Man, they're desperate people at my church. They come to church, sit down on Sunday. It's been a terrible week. It's good to be in a room with other people that believe in Christ and the hope of the gospel and sing like slaves that have been set free, because that's what we are, vibrant worship. To have that work into our souls and minds so that we can make, you know, we're at a time we have to have precise moral judgment. The judgment calls we have to make now are really precise. What the world needs is not this general kind of laissez-faire Christianity. What the world needs is serious-minded Christians. Sometimes I'm afraid we don't take sin serious enough. That's verse 1. Sometimes we don't take discipleship seriously enough. Let me give you another consideration. We'll just use verse 3 for that. Here's a third one, number 3. We don't take being different serious enough. Let me show you what I mean. Look there in verse 3. In verse 3, the preacher's looking out the window, it seems like. As he's looking out the window, he sees this fool walking down the street. Those are his words, not mine. Let me read it to you. What it says. Even when the fool walks, on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everybody that he's a fool. You know what the preacher's saying? Everybody can, when they see that guy, they have a first impression. They know that that boy is a fool. I mean, just look at him. That's what he's doing, looking out the window. Just look at him, his everyday life. Yeah, I went back when I was studying this, went back into Ecclesiastes and to see what does the preacher say throughout the entire book. What does he say about the fool in Ecclesiastes? I'm going to give it to you real quickly. Here's what he says throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, he says that the fool is morally blind. Chapter 4, he says that the fool is lazy. Chapter 5, he says that the fool talks too much. Chapter 5, he says that the fool talks too much and God takes no pleasure in the fool. Chapter 7, he says that the fool is rowdy, he is shallow, and he is constantly irritated. Be careful if you're always in a bad mood. Chapter 9, the preacher says, the fool will not listen to anybody. And the idea seems to be in verse 3, here, take all of that, let's go to verse 3. The idea seems to be that the foolish person is obvious to everybody. That how you live actually does reflect who you know. What people see of you. And there's been this strange need that runs through the church and through Christians, this strange need to make it so that we are more acceptable to a culture. There's part of me. Sometimes I think the Amish got it right. I mean, not their doctrine, not the weird beard that they're wearing. Sometimes I think the Amish got it right when you see them coming and how they're dressed, you know. That's a different kind of person right there. I'm not saying that how we dress should be. What I'm saying is there should be a sense of obviousness. Isn't that what Paul said? I mean, I started this message with, we preach. This is what Paul said. We preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews. It's folly to Gentiles. But when we preach it, you see, those who are called, whether they're Jews or Greeks, to those who are called, it is the power of God. It is the wisdom. Brothers and sisters, I want you to have the power of God. I want you to have the wisdom of God that's found in Christ. We stake everything on the perfect life of Jesus who lived in our place. We stake everything on the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, the beauty of God's wrath being poured out for every sinner that will ever be saved right there. We preach the joy of We do it on a Sunday because of the resurrection. We preach the joy of the resurrection and the hope. We live as exiles, but we live in hope because of the crucifixion, resurrection. We press people to believe this gospel, to trust this gospel. You see, what the world needs out of me and you, what the world needs is more serious-minded Christians. We're serious about sin. We're serious about discipleship. And we're serious about being different. I'm thankful for you. I pray the Lord's blessings on your life and ministry. Will you join me as we pray together? Your heads bowed this morning. Let me just pray for you and for the school. And then afterwards we'll sing a song. Father, by grace you've saved us through faith in Christ, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the men and women here that are serving the gospel and love the gospel and trust it, Lord. Thank you for the churches that call us, for the joy of serving your people in the churches. Thank you for Southern Seminary. We pray that by grace you continue to make it strong and useful for the kingdom of God. We thank you for Dr. Moeller and Mary Moeller. We pray your hand of blessing might rest on them, that they flourish in great joy and hope for the kingdom. And God, I pray for the men and women here, that you use them for the glory of the Lord Jesus and the good of the church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.